Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all here on this rainy and miserable day. This was really a morning for self-discipline in coming to be gathered as God's people. In 2012, CNN did a special report on the ongoing research of Stanford professor and social psychologist Gregory Walton. He researches belonging. And he notes that belonging is primal, fundamental to our sense of happiness and well-being. Our interests, motivation, health, and happiness are inextricably tied to the feeling that we belong to a greater community that may share common interests and aspirations. Isolation and loneliness harm a person's subjective sense of well-being, as well as his or her intellectual achievement, immune function, and general health. Even a single instance of exclusion can undermine well-being, IQ test performance, and even self-control. A sense of social belonging can affect motivation and persistence in difficulties. That is, if you don't feel like you belong, you are both less motivated and less likely to hang in there in the face of obstacles. Walton developed a therapy called belonging intervention, which uses storytelling as the medium of change. Researchers working with him provide subjects, normally university students, with a bunch of statistics and quotations and stories from other students about their experiences, how they've struggled and managed to overcome. And they ask participants to use this information to write about how they're overcoming their own difficulties so that their story can also be passed on to people coming after them. Now, the participants in this believe that they're writing this for the other people that are coming next year and the year after to the university. So that they don't think they're in therapy. But by beginning to engage with the material and reflecting on their own experiences, they ultimately come to the conclusion that no matter how bad they feel in a given moment, they are not alone. This belonging intervention that they do, to take stories and facts and integrate them with your own experience, only takes 45 minutes to write your story, but has proved to be significant and lasting because it increases happiness, improves health, reduces identification with negative stereotypes, and this lasts for several years afterwards. It prevents people from taking their daily experiences and adversities personally. Now, we all know what it's like to be excluded or unwelcome or made to feel like an outsider. And we are still in the series exploring the abundant salvation that God offers us in Christ. And we're using the letter to the Ephesians as our guide. And the message for today is that you belong. I belong. Over the past few weeks, we've learned that in Christ we've been blessed in the heavenly realms with many spiritual blessings, and we've enumerated those. We've also learned that our salvation is not grudging on God's part. It is His delight. In fact, we learned that He rejoices over us with great tenderness. Today, we learn that we truly belong. Paul starts off this part of his argument about the great salvation we're part of by talking about being in the flesh. He's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. And we saw last week and the week before that God had exerted great power to restore Jesus from death to life and then to his throne in glory, and that that power is now being exerted for the church. Last week we were looking at the heavenly dimension, the vertical, to move us from death to life. Now Paul is explaining how this power and this salvation is being exerted in the horizontal dimension to make those who are alienated in the flesh into literally one new man, verse 15. Now twice in verse 11, Paul talks about those in the flesh. There are those who are Gentiles in the flesh, in the body, us, who are called the uncircumcision. And there are those who are called the circumcision, that is, the Jews. And in Paul's day, as the church was expanding and exploring the reality of what God had done in Christ, there was a significant divide between the two, particularly amongst Jews who would have nothing to do with Gentiles. Their mentality was that they were God's chosen people. They were inheritors of the promise. They were his special possession. And the others, the Gentiles, were outsiders. And Paul used a number of words that were common in his time to describe the situation of Gentiles. Separated, alienated, strangers, without hope, without God. With regard to the flesh, in our physical existence, those who were the uncircumcision, Gentiles, did not belong. But just as God made us who were dead in our transgressions and sins, alive in Christ, so he also made us members of his household, part of his family. We are brought near in Christ Jesus. This is a catchphrase in the letter to the Ephesians. In Christ, or in him, occurs 21 times in 6 chapters. In the flesh, physically, looking at their ethnicity and their practice of circumcision, one group, the circumcision, the Jews, thought that they were special and that the other group, the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, were outside and of no particular interest to God. But Paul turns this thinking on its head, because he says our status with regard to the flesh, our physical circumstance, is irrelevant. Circumcision or no circumcision or uncircumcision is of no consequence. What matters is whether we are in Christ. And Paul will explain some more about that in chapter 3. Because he says both the circumcision and the uncircumcision, that is all people, were dead in their sins and alienated from God. And verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In fact, he says, Christ is our peace and has made us both, the uncircumcision and the circumcision, one. Verse 14. So that Jesus in his flesh has restored our flesh Verse 14 and 15 and 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This passage in Ephesians is in fact considered Paul's most profound and highest teaching on the church. What does it mean to be God's people? And I like the more literal translation of the English Standard Version, because saying that God has created one new man out of the two previously alienated groups in the flesh, is a much tighter union than saying that we've now become a common humanity. The image of two men being merged into one man is a much closer sense of unity than saying, oh, well, the two men are now friends. Listen to this very well from verses 14 and 15. In Christ, God made both one by breaking down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. God has broken down and abolished the division between people. And in our time, the division between Jew and Gentile is not the one that's most obvious to us. We see the breakdown between different races, different ethnicities, different language groups, and all the wars and the conflicts that go on due to nationalism. And Paul is saying that God has broken down and abolished these divisions. He has reconciled all human beings to himself and to each other in Christ's one body on the cross. He is our peace. He has made us one. We belong. We belong to God, and we belong to each other. Together we are in fact one man, not a collection of men and women. Paul is desperate to help us understand that we belong, no matter our history, no matter our story, no matter our ethnicity, no matter our background and our heritage. He says, verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This sense of belonging comes from understanding who we are in Christ. The only way to feel like an outsider or to make others feel like outsiders is to miss the whole point of the gospel. Both Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to God not through the law, not through our ethnicity, not through our heritage, but in Christ. Because all of us, both Jews and Gentiles, were alienated from God and objects of wrath, as we've explored in these last 2 weeks, because of sin. But in Christ, and only in Christ, we are all made alive. There is only one humanity that is not alienated, separated, without hope, and without God. It is those who are in Christ. And says verse 18, through him, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one spirit to the Father. We are no longer in the flesh. We are in Christ. And now we live in the Spirit. The way that our new status, this new belonging, this new identity is reconciled. The way we take the peace that we have with each other and with God and make it real in our lives is through the Spirit, verse 22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The cornerstone of this new reality of inclusion into the people of God is Christ. And we know that through the teaching of the apostles and prophets who make up the foundation. These are all images and it's a metaphor of a building. Up until this moment in this section we've been looking at, Paul has been developing the imagery of a body, the flesh, where two alienated, divided, separated men become one man. Now he talks about how God dwells with us. And so he changes the metaphor to that of a building, and in particular, a temple. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets who bring us the message of what God has done for us in Christ. We are being built into a holy temple by the Holy Spirit as a dwelling place for God. Through the Spirit we have access to and encounter with God in the present age. That's now. We are his temple because he chooses to dwell in us. And it's worth noting in our hyper-individualistic society that it is together that we are one temple in which the Spirit dwells, just as we are collectively one man. This is somewhat complicated theology. But I wanted to get through it and try and get to the heart of it, because I really do want to talk about living it. And we started this morning talking about the well-documented research that emphasizes the importance of belonging. So how do we as God's people cultivate a deep and abiding sense of belonging? Well, this week in the growth groups, we use the Right Now Media. We started the new series, the video series on spiritual practices. It kind of provided an introduction to the purpose of spiritual practices, acknowledging that it requires intentionality to live all of life Christianly. As she put it, to live in our bodies well. So that in all that we do, even in something as basic as eating, there are ways of doing it that are consistent with and informed by the purposes and the goodness of God, or not. And she emphasized that we do not go through the day neutrally. We daily face choices to do things in a manner that draws us closer to Christ, or that follows the patterns of this world and of our sinful inclinations. Every day, many times over, we face issues and opportunities to do something Christianly, or to do it according to the patterns of this world. And the life application point I want to bring out today is this, that we have spent the last 4 weeks looking at the magnitude, the breadth, the abundance of the salvation we are offered in Christ. So let me ask you, how many here can even remember what we've covered? And really, we only scratched the surface. Spiritual practices are the way that we make Christ real in our lives. You cannot learn to live Christianly from this little time we spend on a Sunday morning. We have to train our hearts, our minds, our souls into the new reality in which we live in Christ. Because the patterns of this world and the inclinations of our hearts tend to build up a dividing wall between us and God and between us and those around us. And to break these patterns of behavior and thought, we have to retrain our minds and reorient our hearts. Daily spiritual practices, which are also called soul training, are the way that we allow the Holy Spirit to make our new identity, our new community of belonging, the center of our existence. They transform us and build us together into a temple in which God dwells. To cultivate a sense of belonging, social psychologist Gregory Walton, whom we've talked about, makes his subjects do an exercise in storytelling. They are given information, statistical and personal stories of others, and asked to use it to integrate their own lives with their story, with that story, with that information. And the process for us of integrating into our experience the data and information we're given from Scripture and from fellowship with one another will only have a long-lasting effect on our sense of self if we let it go deep and replace the way we currently think and behave. If we do that, as research has shown, it leads to a significant improvement in happiness, achievement, and health. We have to learn to integrate the data we're given from Scripture, but also the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit and His voice in our hearts and our lives. And we can only do that by telling ourselves a different story about reality. Spiritual practices are the tools by which we learn to live in a different story. And they have both personal, individual, and communal aspects. So that personal prayer is bolstered and taken deeper by the prayers of those who've gone before us and by prayer in community. Reading of Scripture communally is enhanced and enriched by when we do it individually and vice versa. But we have to learn a different way of allowing information to become for us transformation. We do that by practices such as contemplation, listening to the Holy Spirit, hearing His voice, which is grown and sharpened by making space for silence and doing practices of discernment. I can go on and on listing spiritual practices and how they will nurture this deep new reality that we have a sense of belonging that transcends any way we might feel alienated from our world, from our work colleagues, from even members of our own families. But that's too big a purpose for today. I simply want to help you understand the value and necessity of transforming your perception of reality to not only include the abundant salvation you have in Christ, but in fact, to make this new reality of our abundant salvation the cornerstone and perception and cornerstone and foundation of your perception of yourself and others and the world in which we live. To truly live knowing that God is real and powerful and good, knowing that He delights in us even in our sinfulness, that He has taken care of that in Christ, that He has given us the Holy Spirit and invites us into relationship with Him. If we can lay hold of it in our imaginations, we will not be ashamed to name Christ. We will not be tempted into the ways of this world, because it's less, it's worse. So today, my life application is to invite you to lay hold of your inheritance in Christ, to beg you not to forgo your birthright in Him. If that's hard for you and you don't know where to start, join us for morning prayer, Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays at 7 a.m. Live in the story of the Christian calendar, the cycle of the year through which we go through the story of salvation. Build community with others in Christ. This time on a Sunday morning is inadequate. You know, if you want to get fit, one crazy, intensive exercise event at a gym once a week is more likely to injure you than to strengthen you. You need to do modulated exercise daily or every second day in a plan. It's the same to lay hold of this amazing salvation. It will take intentionality, but it will bless you beyond what you can imagine. Let us pray. I'm praying the prayer from Ephesians chapter 3. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.